John chapter number 10 this morning. We'll take our reading from there. If you will, bow your heads and pray with me and pray for me. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all your many blessings, God, and I know that I'm not worthy to stand here this morning, but God, I want to thank you that through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you make us worthy, and God, that you put us into a place where we can come into your presence, and God, I want to thank you for being here with us this morning. God, I pray, dear Father, as we get into the Scripture, that you'll clear my mind, God, help me to preach what you've laid upon my heart. God, I pray that you help me to preach it in a way that your Spirit can take your word, and God, that you can use it to help us as Christians to draw closer. Most of all, I pray for this one here today that's lost. I pray that today will be the day that they come to know you as their personal Savior. God, we thank you and we praise you for all of your blessings that you've given to us, God. And we thank you most of all for salvation, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. John chapter number 10. Can everybody just give me an amen right quick? All right, I want to know that you're with me, so if I lose you by the end, it's my fault. So you're with me to begin with. John chapter number 10. Let's begin reading with verse number 1. The Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, I want to go over and I want to read verse number 9 real quick, just to go along with verse number 1, because I want you to know that God teaches us many different times in his word that there is no other way. So look at verse number 9. Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." We're living in a day and a time when people want to find another way. They think that they're finding an easier way, but I don't know how much easier it can be than to just confess your sins to an almighty God and ask him to forgive you of your sins, ask him to come into your life. I don't know what easier way that could possibly be, but we're living in a day and a time where people are trying to find a different way to enter into heaven. But I want you to know this morning that Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that there is no other way unto the Father except through and by Jesus Christ. So as we begin reading this morning, as we look at this good shepherd that we're fixing to read about, it is Jesus Christ that we're talking about. Verse number 2, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out." This morning, I want us to look in our lives for just one quick second. We're going to get to the message here in a little while, but as we look into our life, I want you to know if you are saved by the grace of God, then you are one of the sheep of his pasture. My question to us this morning is, how good do we know the voice of the shepherd? How good, the Bible says right here in verse number 3, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." First of all, I'm glad that God knows me by name. I'm not a number, I'm not a point, I'm not anything else, but I know that Jesus Christ and that my Heavenly Father, they know me by name. They know who I am, they know my burdens, they know my problems, they know my situations, they know my tomorrows. I'm glad that God knows me by name. He calls me by name, but my question to myself this morning is, how well do I know his voice? How much do I listen to his voice? Verse number 4, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them." Aren't you glad that God goes before you in your way, that he already knows what's going to happen to you this afternoon and tomorrow? "And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." I want to just take one quick second and warn us this morning of stranger danger. You know, I remember watching, I think it was some like kindergarten cop or something, and the new kindergarten teacher, which happened to be a police officer, went in and he teaches the whole class the word stranger danger, and if they see anybody that's a stranger, the whole class starts hollering, stranger danger, and points. And I can remember teaching my kids as they were little, don't even talk to strangers. If it's somebody that you don't know, don't even talk to them. Come find me, and we'll go. Did y'all not teach y'all's kids the same thing? Then why in the world are we as Christians, when we know the stranger of the world, when we know how strange the things of this world are supposed to be to us, why do we flirt around with strangers? Why do we talk to strangers? I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about as we're out here in this world and Satan puts things before us and we know that it's things that we're supposed to stay away from, that we're not supposed to be involved in, but we'll flirt around with that stranger. Look right here. Jesus says that his sheep In verse number 5, and a stranger will they not follow. I believe there's some people in our congregation, including myself, that we need to take a step back and we need to begin to recognize strangers in our life. Holler stranger danger. The Bible tells us to flee the very presence of sin. It says don't even be around sin, to get away from all evil. That we shouldn't even flirt around with strangers. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. I didn't want my kids hanging out with strangers just to see if they were friendly or not. I wanted them to get away from strangers. That's the way we should be in our spiritual life. Verse number 6, the parable spake unto Jesus, the parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things which he spake unto them. Verse number 7, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse number 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Amen. That's good reading this morning. I want to look in for just for a few minutes at verse number 10. I wish I had a nickel, maybe even a penny, for every time that I've heard John chapter number 10, verse number 10 quoted, preached on, read, or maybe even that I've said it myself. I would probably be in very good position financially. This verse of scripture right here compares and contrasts two masters that we can serve. And as we look at John chapter number 10, verse number 10, I want us to look first of all at what Satan wants to do in our life, and then I want us to look at the opposite. So let's read it again. Verse number 10, the Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I'm going to stop here for just a minute. As we look at our enemy, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 8, he says that we have an adversary. He says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. That we have an enemy this morning, church. I know that we would like to think that everything is supposed to be rosy in our Christian life, that everything, that once we get to know Jesus Christ, that he's got all of our battles. Just as I said a few moments ago, he's already in our tomorrow. I know that. I know that he's holding me in his hand. But I also know that I have an adversary. I have an enemy that is there, that is wanting to attack me, that is wanting to lay traps for me, that is lying in wait for me. The Bible says that he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. As we look at our adversary, our enemy this morning, I want you to know that he is cunning, that he is crafty, he is powerful and purposeful, and he is very good at what he does. That Satan has a devised plan to come against you and in your life. But that's where we need to be saturated with the Word of God. We need to be able to come at him with the Word of God, because you want to know something? Me and my weaknesses and me and my own power, I am no match for Satan. Satan can destroy me and my own power. But I want you to know that there's one living in on the inside of me. The Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? That there's no way that he can overpower my God this morning. And that's what I need to come against him with. As he is cunning and crafty and powerful and purposeful and very good at what he does, as we look at the thief this morning, he has come to kill and to steal and destroy you. That he wants to come against you in every aspect of your life. But I want you to look, as we get to finishing that statement there in verse number 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I want you to look at what's next. What is that little piece of punctuation? Thank you. Thank you. One person still with me. Everybody else, you're dismissed. As you look at this and it says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, and then you have a colon. Now look, when it comes to punctuation, I absolutely am terrible at putting punctuation and stuff. You know what I do? I just go, okay, I stopped for a minute, put a comma. If I'm writing a sentence and I pause, I put a comma. There's no if I write you something, I have to get somebody to proofread it. But here, as you look at this colon that comes here, I got on the old internets and got to looking up last night. And I got to say, what is the purpose of a colon in a sentence? What is the purpose of this? And one of the definitions that it gave as the purpose of a colon I really liked. It said, is it a place to pause to expand on a thought that was previously made? I was like, So as you look here, And as we begin to read this verse of Scripture, it says, "The thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and destroy." Stop. But we're getting ready to expand on that thought. We're getting ready to put some more information with that thought. Aren't you glad that that's not a period right there? Aren't you glad that that's not the end of that verse, that the only thing that we have to know that there is an adversary, there is an enemy that's out to get us? I'm glad this morning that God put that right here in God's word, there's a colon here that we're going to expand on this thought. He says, "But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." I'm glad that we have a choice this morning whether we're going to be affected by the destroyer or whether we're going to be affected by the giver of life, of whether we're going to live our life in a way that is affected by something, a power that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, or whether we're going to surrender our life and yield our life to someone who is going to be our more abundant life that we can have. As you look at this, you can almost see opposites in verse number 10. So as I began to think about that, I thought about Newton's third law. Everybody knows Newton's third law, right? For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Now look, I stunk at science too, so y'all don't hold me accountable. You just got to take it the way God gives it to me right here, okay? So I got to looking just a little bit at Sir Isaac Newton. From my understanding, he had almost as good grades in school as I did. He was almost as smart as I was. Come on, guys, you're with me, ain't you? So as you look at Newton's third law, and you see that it says that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And as I began to look at Isaac Newton and some of the things about his life, I had to take a snapshot of a couple of them that I wanted to share with you this morning, because I want you to understand what kind of guy that we're getting this from. First of all, there's a quote from Sir Isaac Newton. "Gravity explains the motions of the planets, but it cannot explain who set the planets in motion. God governs all things and knows all that is or can be done." Boy, when I read that, I was like, yeah, man, you're on it, Sir Isaac Newton. You know that, man, gravity explains what keeps everything going, but God is the one who set everything into motion. But as I continue reading, I found another little place from him here that says that he believed in God, but he did not represent or he did not acknowledge Christ to have the same divinity as God the Father. That Christ was a created being and he was not equal to God the Father. Well, that shows you right there that I'm smarter than Sir Isaac Newton this morning. And if you're here and you believe in Jesus Christ and you know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, they're all one. They can't be separated. One is the same as the other. One has the same power. They've all been since the beginning. Then you are smarter than Sir Isaac Newton this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. I know that I am. But as we look at Sir Isaac Newton's statement that for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction, I want you to know that he was also wrong in that. He also messed up right there. Now, I didn't mean to come in and bash Sir Isaac Newton. It just so happened that he made this law and it fit in what I wanted to prove a point in this morning. But so, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. But John chapter number 10 and verse number 10 teaches me different. Because the Bible says, "The thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and destroy." There's an action. Now, let me show you the equal or the not so equal and opposite reaction. But Jesus said, "But I am come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." See, the devil, he may be cunning. He may be crafty. He may be powerful and purposeful. He may be really good at what he does. But church, I'm glad to report to you this morning that not only is he cunning and crafty and powerful and purposeful and very good at what he does, but I'm here to report to you that he is defeated this morning. As we sit here this morning, we have victory through Jesus Christ. That even though the thief have come, but to steal and to kill and destroy, that Jesus has already won won us the victory. And he said, but I am come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Church, I'm glad to report to you that it's not an equal and opposite reaction, but that our God won the victory when Jesus gave it up there on the cross. And he said, it is finished. And they went and they buried him in the tomb. And they went back out there that third day and he was no longer there. I want you to know that that wasn't an equal and opposite reaction, but we now have victory through Jesus Christ. See, there's nothing equal and opposite about that. But there is, in verse number 10, but for to kill and to steal and destroy, I'm going to expand, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 18, I want you to listen to this. Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead. You know, I like the way that that's worded. The way that it's worded is very important. Jesus didn't say, I am he that was alive. What did he say? He said, I am he that liveth. He is alive right now. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I'm alive forevermore. That this thing is never going to end, that Jesus Christ, look what he said, that he was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. One of my favorite words right here, amen. That's good stuff. That means let it be true. That means I agree with what this is saying. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I don't know if I've been writing that. I might have put amen, amen, and amen. Because we're serving a God who is alive. We're serving a God that is sitting on a throne this morning. That Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's waiting for one word, and that is for God to say, go gather our church. And church, one day we're going to be in their presence. I'm glad that we have victory. Look what he says. And I have the keys of hell and death. That this morning, that even though Satan has come, but for to steal, to kill, and destroy, that he has been defeated, that we have victory, and our God holds the keys to hell and death this morning. See, you may not think that sounds like much victory. I don't know what other victory you could want, but let's say that you get a house from me, and you buy a house from me, and you go to move in. I don't know why I'm selling you a house, but it just works right here. You buy a house from me, and you go to move in, and I say, thank you, I appreciate it, have a good day. And you say, well, hey, what about the keys? Now, I'm going to keep the keys. You go ahead and live there, but I've got the keys. Do you see how important the keys are? Satan don't even have the keys to his own house this morning. We are serving a God that has the keys to death and hell this morning. We have victory through Jesus Christ. I'm glad for that. Hang on, I'm going to expand that you have an adversary, that you have an enemy, that you have something that's coming against you, but I'm greater than all of your enemies. I have given you victory over the one who's coming against you. Real quick, I'll be very quick with this. I want to show you about four things that Satan is trying to steal, kill, and destroy from you. He's trying to steal your joy. He's trying to steal the inward happiness that you can have. He is trying to steal what God has put us here for. And you say, well, preacher, the life is not always joyful. And I completely agree with that. There have been times in my life that was not joyful at all. That wasn't a happy time in my life. But even in those times, if we'll stop and think about what God has done for us and how that he saved our soul from a devil's hell. You know what, church? If we can't get excited about anything else this morning, we should get excited that we don't have to go to hell. Amen. Look, he says, I'm going to try to steal your joy. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8, Jesus says, but I want to give you joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Hey, y'all got all this stuff in your pocket. Y'all know that it's there. You know the scripture. So when Satan comes against you and he's trying to steal your joy, he's trying to destroy your joy, he's trying to kill your joy, I want you to look at him and say, no, you may try all you want to, but I'm going to give you the unequal and opposite reaction to what you're trying to do. I want to give you King Jesus, because King Jesus said that I am supposed to have joy that is unspeakable and full of glory in my life. Satan's going to come and he's going to try and steal your peace. This life is not always peaceful. I'm not always at peace. There have been nights when I've laid in bed and watched the ceiling, to see if something would change. There have been nights when I have laid there and worried about things in my life. There have been things in my life that I didn't find a lot of peace in. And that is Satan coming and trying to steal my peace and to steal my comfort. But I want you to know that Jesus said in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 7 that we have a God who has given us the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Hey, have you ever seen people go through things and you said, how in the world are they keeping their head up? How in the world are they still bragging on God? How in the world are they still even walking into church and saying that God's been good to them? Because this life sometimes is a little bit rough, ain't it? This life ain't fair. This life sometimes can treat you in a way that wants to steal your peace. But you want to know what that is? That's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. You can't understand it. You won't understand it. You won't know until you get there. My grandpa, a few weeks ago, was preaching. And when he got done preaching, his heart rate got a little bit low. And he ended up more or less blacking out. He did black out, but he made it to a seat so he didn't fall down. He made it to a seat, and they went and done his pulse. And I think his heart rate was in the 30s. They put him in the hospital for 3 or 4 days, and he's wore a heart monitor for a little while now. I went down and talked with him for just a little while the other night, and he said, he calls me Joshua, by the way. So he said, Joshua, he said, I want to tell you something. I said, what's that? He said, you know, when I blacked out, he said, I really don't remember it at all. He said, but I want to tell you something. He said, if we all kind of got a little bit of a fear of death, he said, even me, he said, he's pastored the same church for over 40 years. He said, but death is something that we've never walked through. It's somewhere we've never been. He said, but if dying is that easy, he said, I wished I could have just went on. I'd have been okay. You want to know something? I believe for a child of God that death is that easy. I'm not saying that your body may not struggle. Your physical appearance, it may change and you may struggle through that. But I want to tell you something. The Bible tells me that the sting of death has been removed from me. And I can have peace even in dying because my soul is going somewhere for all eternity to be with God. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. We may not have that peace until we get to that place. The next one that I want to look at is Satan will try to steal your comfort. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 3 that we are serving the God of all comfort. Lastly, Satan wants to steal your eternity. He wants to tell you, Hannah, if you will, come on, get us an invitation, please. He wants to tell you, now look, Satan probably won't ever tell you, don't get saved. You know what he's going to try to do? Is anybody else in the sanctuary a procrastinator? Yeah, I'm a procrastinator. Ain't a honey. I'm a little bit of a procrastinator. I like to put things off. Why do today what you might not have to do tomorrow? I mean, that's kind of the way I look at it. Take no thought for tomorrow. Let the things of tomorrow take thought for themselves. If I don't do it today, I might not have to do it tomorrow either. I'm a little bit of a procrastinator. Drives my wife insane. And you know what? Satan's not going to tell you don't ever get saved. He's just going to say, wait. Just do it some other time. You know what? You're at a place in your life right now that you really don't have time for religion. I hope you never have time for religion. I hope you find time for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But you're at a place in your life right now that you really, people's going to think weird of you if you come in all of a sudden you're a Jesus freak. I don't know of anything else I'd rather be. But Satan's going to tell you, hang on, just wait. You got plenty of time. Do you really? Do you really have plenty of time? Some other members of our church just this week, traveling down 77, running 75 miles an hour. The husband passed out, going down the road, went over, hit the guardrail in the median. His wife had to cross over the console of the car, get the car off cruise, get it back to the right shoulder of the road, get the car stopped. Just so happened that somebody behind him was a paramedic, stopped and started CPR on him. You know what? They had no idea when they crawled in the car that morning that that was going to happen. And you have no idea what's going to take place in your life. Well, preacher, I'm young. Hey, go visit the closest graveyard. Tell me what age people die. Go ahead and tell me. Well, I've got until this. You nail it down and tell me what age that you're guaranteed. You can't do it. Neither can I. You know what? Satan wants to steal your eternity. The Bible tells me that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, that I will stand before God and I will be judged. And you know what that judgment's going to be? The Bible teaches us of a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name's not written in that book, guess what? Satan just stole your eternity. Hell was not created for you. Hell was not created for me. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. So much so that the Bible teaches us that when people go to hell, the Bible says that hell hath enlarged herself. It wasn't even made big enough for you. But you want to know something? Satan is doing his best to steal your eternity. But now I want to give you the unequal and the opposite reaction of that. Jesus said, I've gone away to prepare you a place. And he said, if I go away and prepare you a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. Where are you at this morning? I don't know where you're at no more than you know where I'm at spiritually. Well, preacher, I'm sitting right here in this pew. Yes, you are, but where are you at spiritually? You can sit in that pew every single Sunday and let Satan steal from you. You can sit in that pew every single Sunday and end up allowing Satan to steal your eternity. Please don't do that. Victory has been provided. Preacher, I'm here this morning. I know without a doubt that I'm saved. I remember the day that I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. But you know what? I am allowing Satan to steal some of my joy. I'm allowing him to steal some of my comfort and my peace. I'm allowing it. I know I am because I've got victory through Jesus Christ. Preacher, you just pray for me. That's all I'll do is I'll just pray for you. Would you just slip up your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I see your hand. You can put it right back down. I see your hands. You can put them right back down. Anyone else? Preacher, I know that I'm saved, but I just want you to pray for me. Preacher, I'm here this morning and I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. If I died right now, my name's not in the book. If I died right now, I know that the Lamb's Book of Life, that my name wouldn't be found. Preacher, I don't want to go to hell. Preacher, I want this victory that you've been talking about this morning. Preacher, I don't want Satan to steal from me, to kill from me, and destroy me. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip up your hand? I see your hand. You put it right back down. Anyone else? Preacher, I'm lost. I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Lord, I want to thank you and I want to praise you for all that you've done. God, thank you for meeting here with us this morning. God, I pray for every hand that was raised of Christians who say, God, that they want to draw closer to you. They want to quit allowing Satan to steal from them. I pray that you'll give them courage and strength. God, I pray especially for the one that raised their hand that said they were lost. God, I pray that you'll give them courage and strength. God, I pray that you'll allow them, God, to receive that small measure of faith, step out and accept you today. So, God, that their eternity can never be stolen from them. God, have your will and way in the remainder of this invitation. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.